Gospel of John, chapter 19, Jesus has been arrested, and the arrest continues. The mock trials are going on as we ended chapter 18. Pilate has already found Jesus innocent of any crime. He has been declared innocent, yet he's still under arrest, and he's still here at this mock trial. And chapter 19 begins this way. Well, let me go back. Before we begin it, I want to remind you what happened so we're up to speed. He brought out Jesus and Barabbas, and his custom was to release a prisoner to them, one of the Jewish prisoners, kind of trying to make them like him. They hated him, he hated them, but it's one of those token gestures. And so he said, I'll release to you Jesus. But they said, no, we want Barabbas instead. Surprised Pilate. He thought that was going to be his way off the hook. It shocked him that they wanted a real murderer, a dangerous individual back on the streets instead of Jesus, who was completely innocent. So here's what he did in chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, had him scourged. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Excuse me. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. In other words, they beat him with their fists. Pilate had already given the verdict of not guilty. The verdict from the Roman governor was handed down. The verdict was not guilty. This man is innocent. I find no fault in him. Pilate has said it already. He's going to say it again in this chapter three more times. Yet Jesus will still go to the cross and be crucified. So if he's been declared not guilty, why have him beaten? Why have him scourged? Why do that? If you found no fault in him, you've declared him innocent, then why have him beaten so severely? Because from what we have here, from the record that we have in the four Gospels, it looked like Pilate was hoping that the severe Roman beating would be enough to satisfy these high priests, these chief priests, these enemies of Jesus. So he takes Jesus and has him beaten. Now, Jesus was beaten with the Roman 40 lashes. You know, we joke about it, 40 lashes, but that was the Roman way. They would give you 40 lashes. The Jews, if they were going to have you beaten that way, they would only give you 39 because they didn't want to miscount. You know, as somebody's trying to beat on you, they're afraid that they get a little excited, maybe miscount. So they would give you 39 so that they wouldn't exceed the 40. But Rome didn't care about numbers. And if you were supposed to get 40, they would give you at least 40. It was a small whip, maybe not quite 18 inches long, or maybe almost 2 feet with a handle, and then the leather strips or the leather tongs. And on the leather tongs, usually near the end or somewhere close to the end, they would have sharp bits of bone or sharp pieces of jagged metal, so that when the whip would strike you, everything would dig in, and when they pull it away, it would rip you to shreds. Many people that were beaten with the 40 lashes died before the 40 lashes were finished, because your back was ripped open, your vital organs would show, and then they would begin to be destroyed. Don't mean to get gross, but you have to understand, here's Pilate's thinking. We'll beat this guy. This has got to be enough for his enemies. He's innocent, but a beating has got to be enough for these guys. It would rip up a person's flesh, and many of them died during the beating. Obviously, you could see there would be a tremendous loss of blood. The soldiers, before he was beaten, it looks like they stripped him of his clothes, put a robe on him, made a crown of thorns, and it says they took a reed and hit his head, pounding it into his skull. When you think reed, you're thinking something that grows by the river that's really a little skinny thing that'll break if you swing it in the air. No, get the picture of something that's almost the size of a baseball bat, just a little thinner than that, solid wood, and they would pound that into his skull with almost like a baseball bat. So you can imagine, maybe you can't, I can't, the pain that would be involved. Isaiah 50, verse 6. a prophecy of the Messiah. Messiah speaking says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Messiah speaking 800 years before he was born says, this is what I'll do. I give my back to the smiters. And they did whip him with the 40 lashes. And he lived. But now you understand, such a loss of blood, and all through the night he was beaten and mocked, remember? By the time it was time to carry his cross, he was in such a weakened condition that someone had to carry it for him. Once he fell a few times, they decided, we don't want this guy to die here. We want to be able to hang him on the cross. And so Simon carried his cross. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Again, 800 years, a little more than 800 years before Jesus was even born. The Bible says, as many were amazed at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was beaten so severely that he didn't even look like a man. As a matter of fact, what we're told is that verse tells us his visage was so marred more than any man. If you saw him before and then saw him after he was beaten, you would not recognize who he was. That's a severe beating. The soldiers, we learn in the other Gospels, it says that they hit him with their hands here. The way they did it was there were probably a few hundred of them, and they would all show him their fists, and then they would put a bag over his head, and everyone but one would hit him as hard as they could. Sometimes it would knock the man unconscious, and they'd revive him, and they would then pull the cover off his face and said, all right, they all held their fists up and say, all right, now guess which one of us didn't hit you? And of course, you'd guess wrong, and they'd do it again until you tried to get it right. And so, in other words, they were just abusing him and beating him. What was his crime? Nothing. He was declared innocent by the judge himself. So Jesus is beaten. Verse 4, Pilate, therefore, went forth again, and he said to them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know, listen, that I find no fault in him. I declare him once again innocent. I'm bringing him out now. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crowns of thorn and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. In other words, in common language, look at him. You won't even recognize him. This is a shame. Behold the man, I declare him innocent. Now, he is unrecognizable. He's got a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe. They're mocking him for saying he was a king. Remember, Pilate said, are you a king? Yes, that's why I was born. So Pilate says, behold the man. Now, his hope is they will see this. It is such a disgusting sight that they will say, all right, that's enough. I mean, let's just get out of here. This is gross. You think that they would have enough heart left to say, this is pitiful. I mean, he may die from this if we just let him go now, just leave him alone. But no, that's not what happens. Look at the next few verses. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Seeing Jesus in that pitiful condition, beaten and bleeding and weak and probably hardly able to stand there, they still cried out, crucify him. Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. I find him innocent. Here's the third time now. He's innocent. And the Jews answered. And they said, we have a law. And by our law, he has to die. He ought to die. He must die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even more afraid and went in again to the judgment hall and said to Jesus, whence art thou? Or in other words, where have you come from? He's trying, what are you all about? Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate says, I find him innocent. I find no fault in him. They said, he has to die. By our law, he must die. Why must he die? Everyone listen closely, because This may surprise you because so many teach that Jesus never claimed to be God. Did he ever claim to be God? Oh my goodness, over and over again. He's claimed to be God in human flesh. Jesus is God. He is God in human flesh. He has always been God. He said, I and the Father are one. These men heard him. And they said, he's got to die because he made himself to be the Son of God. Meaning, that makes him, he claimed to be equal with God. Jesus claimed to be God the Son. They understood he was making himself co-equal with God, and they felt that was blasphemy and he has to be put to death. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes, his enemies just said so. The ones who hate him, the ones who want him dead, just said he claims to be the Son of the living God, equal with God. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes, he did. Is he God? Absolutely. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is God the Son. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. So you are watching the living God being beaten and tortured, and you will see him pierced and nailed on a cross. God is going to die in my place. God is going to die in your place. Now, those of us that are saved, we have forgotten how we got here. And we're being a little bit rough on those who aren't here yet. We have forgotten what we were. We have forgotten where we've come from. How did I get saved? I figured it out. I got wise. I matured. I grew up. Everybody else is stupid. What's wrong with that idiot? What's wrong with that girl? Look at how weak and worthless they are. Do you remember that you and I are still weak and worthless, and it is nothing in us, but it is Jesus Christ and him crucified? He made himself, literally meaning equal with God. Now you know, just to call himself one of the children of God. In other words, saying, I'm Jewish. I'm an Israeli, and so I'm one of the children of God. That's not blasphemy, and that doesn't deserve the death penalty. So don't believe these guys are saying, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be one of the sons, because all of Israel would be called children of God. No, 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 no. That's why they want him dead. He claimed to be the Son, the only begotten Son of God. That's who he claimed he was. Why? Because he is. That's why C.S. Lewis wrote, and C.S. Lewis, very intellectual, wrote that Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or he really is Lord. There is no one, except for a few loonies we've got running around today, no one who claims to be equal with God. None of the great prophets that are being worshipped, the false prophets today, except for a couple of rare birds. None of them have the audacity of the nerve, but Jesus Christ said, I am the Son of God. I and the Father are one. When you've seen me, you have seen God the Father. I say his words, I do his works. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You and I are going to have to do something about Jesus. Maybe you say, I am a Christian. Okay, well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. Have you truly given your life over? Have you truly asked Jesus, open your heart and said, come in? Do you really belong to him? Because if you do, you are going to say, beyond a shadow of any doubt, I know that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. That's a pretty strong statement to make. That's why they want him dead. Notice, the trial has now switched. There Jesus is, beaten, bleeding, mistreated, silent. But notice, the trial has switched, and now Jesus isn't on trial anymore. Notice who is. Pilate. And Pilate doesn't like it. He claimed to be God, equal with God. Pilate says, excuse me, hold it, bring him back. We got to talk. What are you all about? Jesus did not say one word. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I believe is true. Had Pilate from his heart said, I don't understand and I really want to know, are you God the Son? If it would have been a sincere request, Jesus would have said, yes, I am. You are looking at the Son of God. But Pilate wasn't sincere. He's scared. Oh, man, now Pilate is on trial. What are you all about? Where do you come from? What is this? And Jesus kept silent. Pilate's afraid, even more afraid than he was before. Then said Pilate unto him, unto Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? You don't answer me? You're not going to say anything? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to let you go? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above. Who's above, everybody? My Father, Jesus would say. My Father is above. You would have no power except it were given to you from my Father, from above. Therefore, because of that, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. You're sinning. What you're doing is wrong, and you know it. You've declared me innocent, and you're sinning. But there is someone whose sin is worse. Whose? Judas, Caiaphas, Annas, all the priests, the Sanhedrin. Theirs is greater because they have delivered me to you. You would have no power except it were given you from above. Listen, it is my Father who has placed you in this position and given you this authority, Pilate. How many of us are willing to humble ourselves and say the same thing today? Christian, is it really God's power and His authority that has placed those in authority over us today or not? I didn't vote for him. I didn't ask you who you voted for. I said, is it really God who has given them the position, the authority, or not? If it's not, then say so. Jesus says, it is. You would not have this position, Governor Pilate, had not you been given the position. God has given you the authority. I submit to God my whole life. I have the power to let you go. I have the power to kill you or let you go. You wouldn't have the power except my Father had given it to you. I submit to my Father. Whatever my Father says, that's what will be. That's what I want. Now, that's faith. Jesus shows me, shows us how to walk in faith. Here's how we walk in faith. We trust in God and we pray. Just because it's not going my way doesn't mean I got to go, oh, well, that's just the way it is. No, I can pray. Cry out to the Father. And that's what Psalms tells us over and over and over, the book of Psalms, that we should do. Cry out to the Father. Remember to pray. That through the New Testament, we're told, remember to pray for your brothers and your sisters, for those that are in authority. How did they get in authority? Well, we know how some of them got there. They bought their way in. Yet, they are there and God has allowed it and the authority has been given to them. And so what do? We submit to our Father. Jesus says, you're on trial now, not me. You would not have this authority except to be given thee from above. So he that delivered me to you has a greater sin. From thenceforth, or from that time on, Pilate sought to release him. Already you've said he's innocent. You declared him innocent over three times. Now Pilate is concentrating on getting rid of this guy. Why? He doesn't want to deal with Jesus. He doesn't understand what he's got going here, and he wants to get this off his hands. You'll see in the other Gospels how he'll go, according to the law in Deuteronomy, how he'll wash his hands of this whole thing. But it doesn't help. It doesn't make you innocent. Pilate therefore sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not a friend of Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, the pavement. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. You see, they knew Pilate's weakest point. When you're working with people, we see this happen politically quite often. You find a weak spot in your opponent, and that's what you drag up and drag out into the public. You find that weak place, and you bring it out. So you could get a very good woman or man, and they could be set up to take a position on the Supreme Court, and you'd have an outstanding individual. Someone will look for a weak spot, a chink in the armor, and drag that out and make it as big as they can to stop this good from getting in, and so that they can keep their bad going. And you see that quite often. Here's what these chief priests did. We know a weakness in you, Pilate. See, Pilate has been in trouble with Rome quite often. Another problem or two, and Rome will come out and kill Pilate. They'll put him to death. They'll call him back to Rome, and what will happen is you'll never see him again. So Pilate is doing everything he can to keep everything calm, keep everybody happy, but especially Caesar. Now these guys know that, don't they? And so what do they say? He says, you want me to crucify your king? Hey, whosoever makes himself a king, Mr. Pilate, is speaking directly against Caesar. Would you like Caesar to hear what you're saying? Are you saying he's king? But he's your king. We have no king but Caesar. Who's your king, Pilate? Got him, don't we? No, a real weak spot in that man. Stay on the good side of Caesar, or you'll be fired, or worse. The choice is clear for Pilate. Will it be Jesus or Caesar? You see, if he does what is honest and what is right, he'll let Jesus go. But if he does that, word's going to get back to Caesar that he called Jesus king. In other words, he's going to lose his job, probably his head. Will it be Jesus or Caesar, Pilate? You know who Pilate's going to pick, don't you? See, for the chief priests and for all those people there, there's the same choice. Will it be Jesus, Christ, or will it be Caesar? Who's it going to be? Now, you come to today, and you're given the same choice. We're no different than they were standing there. You're given the same choice. Will it be Jesus Christ, or will it be Caesar? What are you going to do with Jesus? And everybody answers it one at a time in their own hearts, on their own. And when you stand before Jesus, the answer is going to be clear to the whole world what decision you made. Can you imagine those soldiers, Pilate, the chief priest, can you imagine them on the day that's coming soon when Jesus will be standing there and Pilate's words are going to ring back in their ears as they stand before their judge, behold your king. Ooh. When back then you made a choice and stuck with that choice and you rejected Jesus, we have no king but Caesar. He's not my king. You know, everybody is going to stand and face him. You will, I will. So we can play this game, as you're going to see the soldiers do in a few minutes, but we can only play it with each other. It's never played with God, and he's coming back. And we'll all stand there before our king. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Everyone, even the ones who have rejected him, will bow and recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your friends now that laugh at you, your friends that say, I don't want this, is garbage. You know, I worship the hummingbird. We worship the planets. We got spacemen waiting for us. Everyone will stand before Jesus Christ and bow down and call him King of Kings, my Lord and my King. Of course, before they're sent to separation forever by choice. Verse 16 says, then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. See, no, that was a no-brainer. Pilate says, all right, between if it's either choose Jesus and choose Caesar, I pick Caesar. He delivered them unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, verse 16 says. And he, bearing his cross, 17, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. You and I in our language would say Calvary. In the Hebrew Aramaic, it would say Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now, each of the Gospels says simply, they crucified him. They don't go into any gory detail. I know that some doctors have written books and you can read the gory detail. So read that when you get a chance, because it is pretty gross. But I notice God keeps some things to himself. And one of the things he says, and they crucified him. We know that those nails were probably 7 to 9 inches long. They were like railroad ties almost. They were skinny like nails, but long like railroad ties and made of iron. And they would drive those into his hands and his feet. We know that. They crucified him, and two others were with him, verse 18. On either side, Jesus was in the center. He was crucified between two criminals. They were robbers, probably murderers as well. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross up above Jesus' head. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews. Write, he said, I am King of the Jews. They don't want the title King of the Jews above Jesus. They said, don't write that. If you got to write something, say he claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Everybody is going to see he is the King of the Jews. In Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Hebrew, the language of the Jewish people, so that everybody that walked by that was Jewish would read that and read it understandably and very clearly. The language of Greek was the language of the Roman culture and the language of education. So it was commonly spoken. The language of Latin was the language of the law. It was what you and I today call legalese. When you want to write it so lawyers can understand it, you would write it in the language of Latin for the law in those days. So you have it in the common language, you have it in the educated cultural language, and you also have it in the legal language. All three, so that there's no doubt what it says. And the people didn't like what it said, but there it is. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his clothing and divided it up into four parts. To every soldier a part. So there were four soldiers there at the foot of the cross. Also his coat, which would be a vesture kind of deal over all his clothing. They took his coat. The coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now, some people teach that it was really a designer coat and it was probably worth hundreds of dollars. Not at all. It was just made well enough to where they decided, let's not rip this thing into four pieces. I mean, it would be useless. It's made pretty well. One of us ought to get it. Let's not tear it up. Let's throw dice for it. They said, therefore, among themselves, verse 24, let's not tear it, but let's cast lots, rolling dice, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. In Psalm, 22:18, Psalm 22:18 says, they part my clothing among them. In other words, they divide my clothing among them, and they cast lots for my outer clothing, for my vesture. Over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that they would take his clothes and divvy them up between them, and that his outer garment they would cast dice, they would play for. gamble. The soldiers, four of them, while Jesus is suffering for their sin, are right at the foot of his cross playing games. Playing, you can see him going, okay, all right, best two out of three. No, come on. Best three out of five. Come on, let's try it one more time, guys. They're playing games. I'm telling you, Scripture is clear that many today are playing games with Jesus too. He suffered for me and he suffered for you. And there are many playing games about this whole thing. You a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. Long as it goes in with what I feel. Long as it goes along with what I think. All right, let's go the best three out of five. Let's play. You wouldn't think that people would have the gall while Jesus hung on the cross for them to be down playing with it. That's what people are doing even today. Wow. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross, that means before the cross, in front of the cross, of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Very common name in those days. The word Mary means bitter. Bitterness. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that would be who? Right, John. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus said, "I'm going back to my father. I'll be dying here soon. John, take care of Mary." From that moment on, John took care of Mary. But wait a minute. Scripture is clear. Mary had daughters, other daughters, and four sons. Don't know how many daughters, but daughters is plural. She had daughters, and she had four other sons. So why didn't they take care of Mary? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, they were still up in Galilee, probably. They may have been down for the feast, but they would be headed back soon because they don't believe in Jesus. Remember, his brothers did not believe in him. They mocked him. So if they're there, they're probably not at the crucifixion, but they're headed back to Galilee soon. Now, Mary, she's not going to go back to Galilee. You know why? Because she's born again. In other words, she became a Christian. She was a sinner. She said so. You can read through the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. She knew she needed a Savior. And she's going to accept Jesus Christ. She knows. Listen, she knew before everybody else. She knew before Joseph did that this was the Messiah. Remember when she got pregnant and it wasn't even her fault. She knew. Finally, the whole world is going to see when Jesus rises from the dead that she was really not that kind of girl after all. But she's not going to go home. Matter of fact, this is going to be her home. She's going to stay with the apostles, with the disciples. You're going to see her again. Next time you see her, you're going to see her in the book of Acts in the upper room doing what? Praying. She's going to stay with John until she goes on home to be with the Lord. We read in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now, there was a set vessel of vinegar, full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Jesus understood that scripture would be fulfilled. So he continues on. He says, "I thirst." They tried to give him that. He didn't remember, even though he put it in his mouth, he didn't have anything to do with it, really. And he cried out, "It is finished." Then he says, well, I'm sorry, that's what he said. He said, "It is finished." I wanted to use the Greek word here, or the original language for the word. And the original language is tetelestai. They have found, we know what it means. It means paid in full. They have found many tax records from the Roman government days of Jesus Christ. Of course, Matthew was a tax collector, and there were many, many tax collectors there. Many records are still available for you to see. And when the taxes were paid, they would mark those taxes there in the language tetelestai, which means paid in full. It is finished, complete, done. Didn't Jesus pray in the garden, "Father, I have finished what you have sent me to do"? Paid in full. Okay, here's the question then. What does he mean, finished? It's finished. What's finished? What does he mean, paid in full? What's paid in full? You already know. Your redemption. My redemption. Paying for sin. The price was paid for the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." Literally, in our language, we could say it, paid in full. Now, underline that, because that means if it's paid in full, there's nothing else I need to pay in. If it's paid in full, if it's finished, there is nothing more I can add to it. If it's finished for me, it is finished. I can have Jesus Christ in my heart freely. There is nothing more I can add to it. There's no more I can pay for it. There is nothing I can give for myself. I have been bought with a price. And Jesus said, "It's finished, paid in full." It's for you too. If you've never come to Jesus, you still owe. And you will not ever get out of the suffering for sin until you pay in full. And how much will you earn while you're suffering for eternity? Nothing. So it will never be paid in full if you choose to pay it for yourself. But it is a choice that you and I must make. I hope you've made it. I hope all of us have sincerely in our hearts, really, truly, from our hearts, given our lives and made that choice, because Jesus says paid in full. And then, not only that, but here's proof that it's paid in full. Then he gave up the ghost. That literally means he dismissed his own spirit. He died when it was finished and not a moment before. And he didn't wait a moment longer to hang around. He literally dismissed his spirit. You and I and everybody else you know doesn't have that kind of power. You and I don't have the power to dismiss our spirits. I'm telling you, somebody says, "Yes, we do. Suicide." Listen, I can show you case after case where people have tried to commit suicide and they're still here. I got friends who are still here. And they tried their best. Hey, there's coming a time when people are going to try and death's going to take a holiday. Look at the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ was and is God in human flesh, and he dismissed his own spirit. He literally gave up the ghost, but not until it was paid in full on the computer when you get to heaven. Because you belong to Jesus. If there's a computer there, I doubt it, but it's going to say in your account, paid in full. There's an old video that we used to show the teens. And it's called No Reservations. And some teens were killed in a car accident. And they're standing in line right outside of heaven. And there's somebody, an angel or something with a computer, checking on you, "What's your name?" And they check and they say, "Sorry, you have no reservations. You can't come in." "Yes, you have a reservation. It's confirmed. Come in." Now, it's not really going to be that way when you get there. I don't think they'll be checking on you. Let's see, Davis, is that 1D? Is that got an E in it? No, they know how to spell it. They know who you are. But the idea is absolutely scriptural. Have you confirmed your reservations? Do you have reservations there? Have you been truly born again? Because it's paid in full for everyone who will come to Jesus Christ. He gave up the ghosts. He dismissed his own spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with Jesus. All right. See, the Jewish law stated, you can find this in the Old Testament, read through the law, that a body was not to remain exposed overnight. A person that was executed and his body was left exposed through the night would defile the entire nation. And so you couldn't do that. So they broke the legs of the criminals on each side of Jesus. Well, how's that going to do anything? Well, see, when you are crucified, you don't die usually by a loss of blood, although that is part of the process. You die by suffocation. And you see, they bend your legs a little bit and they nail your feet together in your hands. And so to breathe in, you would push up on your feet and that would help you to get air into your lungs. And then that would create a lot of pain on your feet and throughout your body. And then to breathe back out, because your body is so weak, you drop, bend your knees and drop, which would create tremendous pain throughout your arms and the rest of your body and would force the air back out. And so you're up and down trying to breathe. Some people lived more than 48 hours on the cross going that way. It's a slow, agonizing death. But they said, you got to hurry. We can't have these bodies out. It's going to be dark soon. The Sabbath begins. And of course, this is the Passover to boot. I mean, we can't do that. You got to kill them. So if you break their legs, they can't push up. What happens? They will suffocate within moments. Well, they come to Jesus. When they came to Jesus, verse 32 says, they saw that he was dead already. They didn't break his legs. Didn't have to break his legs. He was dead already. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side. And out, or forthwith, came out blood and water. So in other words, that spear was ran up through his ribs into his heart. And then pulled back out. So blood and water, because the pericardium, the sac around the heart, would have filled with water to protect itself, and so it all comes flowing out. And he that saw it, verse 5, bear record. And his record is true. John's saying, I saw it. I'm an eyewitness. And bear record. The same is true, that you might believe. See, he's telling you what he saw so that you would believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Well, he was nailed to the cross, pierced. He was also, that spear went through his side. They didn't break his legs because Jesus has died already. In Psalm 34, verse 20, we're told this. Remember, this is over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That was God letting you know. He ran a spear up into his side. Blood and water came out. The spear pierced his heart. Jesus Christ was dead. Don't believe the theories of swooning and just being kind of weak. Some people believe he just passed out from all the loss of blood and from the really hard day he had. And they put him in the tomb. And when they did, the cold air in the tomb overnight or the next few nights revived him. And so, being in that weakened condition and revived, he rolled the stone away and beat up 8 to 16 guards and got away. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, all right. And people laugh at us for what we believe. When you think about that, that's just absolutely ludicrous. It's foolish. Yeah, Jesus Christ was dead. Here is some more proof, if you need more proof. I don't know why, but just in case you do. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, rich man, a secret disciple, being a disciple of the Lord secretly for fear of the Jews, because he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. He asked for the body of Jesus so he could bury the body. Pilate gave him permission. He came, therefore, and took the body. He wasn't alone, though. Another secret disciple came out of the closet, too. Who was he? Nicodemus. Remember John chapter 3, the Nick at Night chapter, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus got born again. Also, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weight about a 100-pound weight. So, pretty near 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. What are you going to do? That's a lot of spices, 100 pounds worth. Why so much? Well, because of the custom. These are Jewish people, and their custom was to embalm the body. They didn't do it like Egypt did, but remember, they learned some of these practices down there in Egypt. Egypt was good at that. They didn't embalm them by draining the fluids or by taking out the vital organs like Egypt would have done. What they did was they would use spices, normally about half the weight of the body they were working with. So Jesus probably, the average weight at that time, would have been around, for a man of his age, and they figure his size, would have been around 180 to 200 pounds. So you'd needed about 50% of that in spices. And they're going to embalm the body. Here's what they would do. They would strip the body, wash the body off. Of course, it was pretty bloody. They had to hurry now because it's going to get dark soon. They would strip the body, wash the body off, and rub down the body with these spices. Just rub the spices all over the body. Then they would wrap the body with strips of cloth. Normally white cloth or off-white, but whatever cloth they had. Now this was a rich man, so he probably had some good stuff. And they would add spices as they wrapped. They would start wrapping with a finger. And they would wrap around, almost like if it's broken, they'd take one finger, then two. Pretty soon the whole hand, do the whole arm, and they would put spices in as they go. It kind of seals it from the air. And they would wrap him around. In other words, what you're seeing here, if you would have seen Jesus after this process was done, he would look like one of the mummies that you've seen in these movies. Wrapped completely. Not like they took a sheet, laid him on it, and put it over the top of him and it was done. No, they wrapped him tightly and they would put spices all the way. You got 100 pounds to use here so that it would protect him, seal him, and make him as, well, quote, airtight as was possible for their abilities. And they wrapped him tightly. Now you're going to see later on how amazing it is that all that wrapping was still there, just like Jesus was in it, only it had been flattened because Jesus was out of it. He's going to rise from the dead. And he's not going to stop and unwrap everything. He's just going to get out. It makes the miracle even a bigger miracle. It's a big miracle, but it makes it bigger as you study it and take a look at it. Well, took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Verse 40, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein never man was laid. That was Joseph's. He was a rich man. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was near at hand. Joseph says, mine's close. Just put him right in here. They got him ready. They had to hurry because it's going to get dark. Sabbath is coming. You can't be out there running around. You'd be unclean, etc. So they're trying to take care of it. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was dead. Now, if anybody would have known it, it would have been a Roman soldier who ran a spear up through his side. But, okay, let's say that Roman soldier was kind of dopey and didn't care about much. You think that Nicodemus and Joseph and the people that were helping them wrapped them tightly and didn't notice that he was breathing? You think they wrapped him with about 100 pounds of spices and wrapped him so tightly? No, Jesus was dead. The women knew it. The Romans knew it. His enemies knew it. Joseph knew it. Nicodemus knew it. I'm telling you right now, we know it too. Jesus died. He gave up the ghost when it was finished. When his payment in full for the redemption of you and me was finished, Jesus died. And he was buried. There was no doubt he was dead. There is no doubt he was buried. There's no doubt where he is. Because it's Joseph's tomb and a bunch of people are there to see it. I'm sure it took them a while to wrap the body tightly in the strips of cloth, et cetera, et cetera. It took a while. But you know, they hurried. One thing I know as we close, the ladies could see we're just not quite finished. And so some of the ladies who loved Jesus so much were going to come back after the Sabbath was over and then bring some more spices and probably just continue to try and seal the body. Just add more to it so they can make sure it's good and sealed tightly. So the body would, you know, they really took care of their bodies, the dead bodies. And so they would make sure. So the girls were going to come back. And we'll see that the next time we get together, that they're going to come back. They fully expect Jesus to be dead. Because he was dead last they saw him. And he was tightly wrapped like a mummy almost. And you and I know Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. the girls are going to come back and they're going to see that, and they'll spread the word. Let's bow our heads together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And, of course, for the reminder of what you've shown us over and over again as we go through your word, how your son willingly gave his life. He remained silent there in front of Pilate. And we can see the tables had been turned. Poor Pilate was on trial. The chief priests were on trial. And they were found guilty. You allowed your son that shame, that humiliation, because you so loved the world, because you loved us, Lord. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is King. He is Lord. He cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. Lord, we are grateful. And I want to pray for those who have never chosen Jesus, who have never really said, I open my heart and I ask Jesus into my life, who is truly God, who truly died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for sins. Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you, we pray that they would open their hearts this morning. Speak to their hearts, Lord, as we worship you, and change us, each one, for your glory, we ask you, Lord.